All right, good evening, everybody. It's nice to have you with us. Who's here for the first time tonight? Wow, that's a lot of people. Welcome, welcome. We are blessed to have you with us, and we know that you're going to have a wonderful time. Listen to me, man. How can you spend time with God and not have a wonderful time? Amen. All right, I'm busy speaking on, let's call it the power of love. Man, if I could sing now, I would give you a sterling rendition of the power of love. But I can't sing, and I leave that up to Eugene. How's it, buddy? How are you? Wow, long time no see. Come here, man. Let me pray for you for shoes. How's your brain? Huh? As long as you're comfortable. As long as you're comfortable. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29. And now, I will show you the most excellent way. I'm going to repeat that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29. And now, I will show you the most excellent way. In life, there are often many different ways to accomplish things. There is the easy way to get somewhere. If you're anything like me, you don't start off that way. You first start off the difficult way. And then later on, as you've learned and as you've grown, you discover that, wow, who'd have thought there's actually a much easier way? There's the long way, there's the short way. There's the good way, there's the bad way. The Bible has something that the Word of God calls the most excellent way. And that is what Paul is busy talking about here. Now, I don't know if you're anything like me, but I hate to do things over. Is there any of you here that gets pleasure in failing the first time and then having to go back and do exactly the same thing over and over and over again? I don't know about you, but that just upsets me. I don't like that. I want to do it the first time, and I want to do it right. That's the best way to do things. Because nothing in life is more frustrating than putting in a lot of time, a lot of energy, and a lot of effort into something just to find out, oops, I have to start all over again. Now, I know that you've heard this scripture from me before, but I want to just remind you quickly. And I like to just remind myself of these things just now and then. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof leads unto death. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof. In other words, after you've been on this way for a while, by the time that you can't stop it and you can't change it, you realize, oops, I've been on the wrong way all along. It leads to death. Now there you have it. The way we do things and the way God wants us to do them is often very far removed from one another. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could just start off by knowing exactly what God wanted and do it the way He wanted us to do it, because we save ourselves a lot of heartache, a lot of turmoil, a lot of trouble, a lot of crying, a lot of sadness. Won't you agree with me? Amen. Right. Wouldn't you love it if you knew that there would be fruit upon your labor? If you knew before you even started that there would be a good harvest, a good return on all of your effort? You see, to us, a good way of doing things may seem right. But you see, to God, only the excellent way is the right way to do things. What would you say is the difference between something that is good and something that is excellent? Well, let's look at the way that our country handles the education system. If you've got like 35%, you are good enough. But when you get to the university, they want 70 or 80. The university wants excellence. The school says, bad is also good enough. You see, there's a different standard. And I want you to understand something. God looks at things with a different standard to the way that we look at things. What is good for you and me, probably to God, is not good enough. Because God speaks of an excellent way that we have to find. Let's go back to the scripture, the one that says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. And let's try and make a bit more sense of what is this excellent way? What is God talking about and how do I get there? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but if I have not love, then I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and if I can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Let me first say something that I find very, very important. What impresses people, the things sometimes we do that people say, wow, that was brilliant, that was excellent, wow, that was really something phenomenal. Those things, sometimes when God looks at it, He sees it in a completely different light. Though I speak in the tongues of men, and though I speak in the tongues of angels, yet I have not love to God, I am nothing. I don't know about you, but I want to be something to God. You know, I can't afford to go and stand in front of Him one day, and He says, and you, who are you? I have nothing on you. You see, I want to get there one day, and I want Him to look at me and say to me, well done, you faithful servant. You lived your life in excellence. Hello? Is there anybody here tonight that would like to stand before God one day and have Him say that to you? If you're not raising your hand right now, you must come, then I'll cast a couple of demons out of you and you'll start thinking correctly. Amen? What impresses people may not impress God at all. Because people don't see the motive of an action, but God does. You see, sometimes people do good things for bad reasons. The world doesn't know better, so they all clap for you. They all, oh, what a nice person. Guess what? God knows. So does the devil. But never forget, God knows. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 10 says the following. I, the Lord, search the heart and I examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Ooh, this is powerful. I want you to listen carefully. I, the Lord, search the heart. Right now, God is looking at you. God is looking at what you are doing. God is looking at the way that you are conducting yourself. God is looking at your relationships with people. God is looking at the things that you are doing. And you know what? He's not interested in whether your neighbor thinks it's good. He's not interested in whether your wife thinks it's good. He doesn't care what your boss thinks about it, because God is going to look at your heart and He's going to see in your heart what is your motivation. And you better understand something. If your motivation is not pure, you cannot hide it from God. As people, we just see what people are doing. We don't see what is in their hearts or in their minds. We don't know what drives and compels a person to do the things that they do. God does. Now notice this. I'm going to repeat Jeremiah 17. This is important. Please listen. I, the Lord, I search the heart and I examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Now, if I say to you the word reward, that's enough to get most of you smiling, isn't it? Come on. When it comes to reward, ons is voor in die koor. We want to be there first. We want that. Rian, stop talking about this love thing and just tell me a bit more about the reward thing. Well, you see, the reward thing and the love thing, the two of them go hand in hand. And that's where we have a problem as human beings. That's where we have a problem as people. We are so focused on the reward and we get so upset because this one got something and that one got something and we never got nothing that we miss the plot. The reward can only come after God has searched your heart. Did you hear that? Ooh, listen to this. Probably you missed it. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind so that I can reward a man accordingly. Does God reward you for your deeds? No. He rewards you based on what's in your heart when you do something. You see, there's a lot of people, let me help you to understand something. There's a lot of people that are very chuffed with themselves because according to them, they are good people. And they sleep well at night because they do good things. But you see, God is not going to reward them based on what other people think of them. God is going to reward you based on what He thinks of you, and He will think of you what is in your heart. Now that's a scary thought. Maybe now you will begin to understand why some people never seem to go forward in life. Even though when we look at them, we say, but they're such good people. Why is there so many problems in this person's life? You know, I've been in ministry now for 17 years. It's a long time. I've been around the block a couple of times, and let me tell you what I have noticed. I have noticed what the world perceives as bad people going forward very quickly. And I have noticed what the world perceives as good people who not only stand still, but some of them, their lives just keep going backwards and backwards and backwards. And can I tell you what the problem is here? We can be deceived very easily by man. You know, if somebody says nice things and somebody does nice things, then we tend to think, well, nice and nice equals nice. This must be a nice person. This must be a good person. But I want to help you to understand something. The way God looks at things and the way we look at things is two totally different things. And God sometimes doesn't like what He sees, no matter how good the surroundings of that person might be. I have met people in ministry that I want to tell you something, they should never have got into ministry in the first place. Because the things that they don't do motivated by love. Some people try and use the Word of God to control others. Some people try and use the Word of God to get rich. God, my friend, knows the motives of every man. And God cannot reward you if your motives are not pure. I have seen a lot of people that I know personally that come to me and they want me to pray for this and they want me to pray for that. But you know what? Then I know that there is a problem in their heart. And that is why they don't go forward. You must understand something. If you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray for people about stuff, but things never change, then the first place the person should look is not at the one praying for them. It's at what have I got in my heart that might be a problem for me. Because the reward is based on what God sees in your heart. Amen? Take a look at your neighbor and say the following. Your heart is important to God. Not what you do, who you are. God is going to look at your heart. And what He sees in your heart will determine whether His hand is moved to help or whether His hand stays. God is going to look at your heart and that will determine whether He puts His money in His pocket to bless you with prosperity or whether He keeps His hand in His pocket because He sees, that one's going to squander what I give them. Hello? There are a lot of people that feel that God has got favorites. They get upset because apparently God favors certain people. No, God looks at us all exactly the same way. What have you got in your heart? He likes what He sees with some of us. He doesn't like what He sees with others. He's quick to move in some people's lives. He takes His time with others. My friend, we can fool each other, but nobody can fool God. Because when He looks at you, He reads you like a book. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I have not love. I think what I'm going to share with you is going to shock you a little bit now, but I have to do this now. Let me first look at speaking with the tongues of men. Do you notice that he says two things there? Though I speak with the tongues of men, or I speak with the tongues of angels, though I have not love. So there are two things here, and I want to look at both of them. Let's look at first speaking with the tongues of men. Speaking, it's something that you do often, isn't that? How many of you can go a whole day without talking? There's a couple of women here that just had a heart attack. The thought of keeping your mouth closed just, wow, something happened. Eh? Would you agree with me that if we had to categorize the things we do then speaking would probably be at the top of most of your list. You speak more than you sleep, most of you. Hello? You speak more than you do pretty much anything else. Now that is important because speaking takes up an enormous amount of your time. Speaking gives you a lot of interaction with people. Now listen to this. When you speak to somebody, let me ask you this question. What is motivating your conversation with that person? And I'm not talking about just, hi, how are you, whatever. Even that could sometimes have a different motive. When you say to somebody, hi, how are you? Do you really mean, hi, how are you? Or are you thinking in your heart, you moron, I don't really feel like talking to you today, but everybody's going to think I'm strange and funny if I don't. So let me just try and be nice. Let me put on my little mask and let me be kind to you. How many of you know that that's false? What is really the motive of your heart? Some people, in the way they greet you, they can curse you. Am I talking nonsense? If your heart is beating fast right now, God's touching you. You see, the things we say, there is always some motive in what we are saying and why we are saying it. The person that you're talking to might be blissfully unaware. Praise God, I don't always know why people say things to me. Otherwise, I would have sleepless nights. But my friend, I have to get you to understand this. Even though I don't know what you mean when you say things to me, God knows exactly what is in your heart. And God knows why you say the things you say. You want a reward? You want God to bless you? Well, let me get you to understand something. God is going to start looking at your, well, he's always looked at your conversations. He looks at when you speak with the tongues of men. What is your motivation? When you tell somebody, oh, wow, you know what? You really did well in that presentation. Do you mean that? Or are you thinking to yourself, man, yes, that was good, but you made me look stupid. Ek wens jy vrek, you know? I wish you die. You know, people are crazy. People can look you in the eye and say one thing to you, but in their heart they mean something completely opposite. Even with good words, people can curse you because of what is in their heart when they say these things to you. And you know what? Let me get you to understand something. The moment you do that, you've shown God that no reward should come your way. Because you see, the only thing, what is the most excellent way? It's called love. When you praise somebody for something, there better not be an ulterior motive. You know, some people will only praise you when they want to butter you up. In other words, I'm going to ask you for a loan tomorrow. So today, the whole day, I'm going to tell you how nice you are, how cool you are, what a blessing you are in my life, etc., etc. And then tomorrow, I'm going to drop the bombshell. The moment you open your mouth that way, there is a tick against your name. You caused a problem for yourself. Because the motive was not love. There are some people, they can tell you they love you with a straight face. But in their heart, they hate you and they wish you would die. Let me get you to understand something, my friend. You will not get away with that. Because God knows the motives. I'm going to read you this again. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. There are a lot of people that are very upset with the reward that they have. In other words, they've got nothing. And they're upset because other people have something. Before you blame other people, you need to look at your life. You need to examine your heart and you need to examine your motives. And let me tell you something, everything you do from the morning you wake up till tonight when you go to bed, that is not motivated by the most excellent way, is rubbish before God. And the most excellent way is love. Hello? You can do something stupid, something small, motivated by love, and there will be a reward for you. Hello? If you shake somebody's hand and tell them, man, I'm happy to see you, but you're really happy to see them, and you express love in what you've just said, guess what? A reward is coming for you. You haven't done something wow. You haven't done something powerful or great. No, it was actually powerful to God. You see, men see that as insignificant. God sees that as being godly. God sees that as being where He wants you to be. And every time you do these things, you start moving in the path God has destined for your life. And every time you do the opposite, you push yourself away and you go onto the road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. The more we motivate ourselves in love, the more we will live in excellence before God. Let me talk about myself and the people in my profession. You know, a lot of times people can preach good sermons. It's not difficult to preach a good sermon. The Bible's full of good stuff. Hello? I mean, you just flip through the pages and the good stuff. There's lots of good stuff that you can talk about. But God looks at the motives and the motivation. You know what? What good would it be for me to preach a nice sermon to you, but I'm not full of love? Do you think I will please God, or do you think I'm displeasing God when I'm like that? You see, I can stand in front of you, yeah, and I can preach the best sermon you've ever heard in your life. And most of you will say, wow, that's a good preacher. Ooh, that man is good. But I might have offended God. You know how I'm going to offend God? When I don't preach this message to you in love. You see, I could stand in front of you and I can just try and impress you with my words. Why do you think the Apostle Paul said, I did not come to you with big words and fancy teachings? Because he wasn't interested in promoting himself. Do you know how many people I've met in ministry? And I only have to spend a short while with a person to see this. Some people are so full of themselves, it's enough to make you gag. And when they tell you about what God has done, they're really telling you what I have done, and they want you to go, wow, you're such a good person. Man, you're such a good pastor. What? You led how many people to God? If I have anything to boast on, I boast on who God is in my life. But I cannot boast on anything that I have done, because let me tell you something, in my own strength, I have never accomplished nothing. So when I stand before you tonight, I better stand before you and share this message with you, motivated by love. And let me tell you something, I do. Can I tell you why? Because I want the best for you. Because I want you to reach your potential in Christ. Because I want God's favor to come upon your life. Because I want God to touch you and change you and transform you. I have felt His touch, and I love it. I have experienced His love, and I want you to experience exactly the same thing. I want God to bless you. And I hope He does so in spite of me. Amen. Words, my friend. Sorry, many people use words to manipulate others. Man, that's one of the most evil things that you can have. You know, some people will take their fist and they'll pound somebody and say, do what I want, do what I want, do what I want. At least then I know who I'm dealing with. Then you get the other kind, they're 10 times worse. They manipulate you with their words. They use their words to try and push you into corners and try and force you to do things that you didn't really want to do. Let me tell you something, that is evil. You want to talk about a reward? There will never be a reward on you if you treat people that way. The devil knows that. He loves to use the words of people to manipulate and to control. Please do not use your words as weapons against people, to force them to do things that they did not want to do. You know, it's like, I'll give you a stupid example. Somebody needs to leave early to go somewhere or do something or whatever the case might be. And somebody else will be like, but you know, if you leave, I can't do this on my own. You can do it on your own. You want to control that person at that moment. You don't want them to go. You use your words to try and force them to stay. You make them feel bad so that they will conform to your way. Come on, how's that right? Let me tell you something. God will never be blessed if you treat people that way. Words that are spoken in love have the power to heal. Words that are spoken in love have the power to change. Words that are spoken in love have the power to build up, to restore. In fact, I want you to listen to me carefully. Words are much more powerful than most of us realize. Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. I want you to look at your neighbor and say the following. You better watch what you say. And even more, how you say it. Ah. Listen to this. By your words you will be acquitted. By your words you will be condemned. You know, this is a very sad thing for me to say, but I want to tell you that there are a lot of people that are going to stand before God one day to give an account about their life. And the number one thing God's going to keep bringing in front of them is, you said this to this one. You said that to that one. You really meant this. You really meant that. Why did you control this person with your words? Why did you hurt that one with your words? Why did you manipulate these people by saying that? By your words, you will be condemned. You know, condemnation in this passage comes not because of what was done, but because of what was said. Listen to me carefully. God spoke a word and he created the heavens and the earth. Surely that should give you an idea of how powerful words are in the spirit world. God spoke a word and things began to happen. When we speak, things begin to happen. And the motivation behind what we speak will either put the kingdom of God behind our words or the kingdom of Satan behind our words. If your motives are pure, angels can use your words to work in people's lives. If your motivation is evil, demons will use your words and start working in people's lives. How would you like to stand before God one day and give an account of why a demon caused somebody to lose everything? And you are the one that sent them with your words. Man, I don't want to do that. So how do I keep myself from doing that? It's easy. My motivation better be pure. My motivation when I speak to people must be love. Amen? My motivation when I speak to people must be love. Psalm 107 verse 20 says, God sent forth his word and he healed them. Did you hear that? Psalm 107 verse 20. God sent forth his word and healed them. We want God to heal people. He doesn't have to rock up. He doesn't even have to be present. His word just has to be present. All God has to do to heal, that woman got healed. Can I tell you what happened in the spirit realm? While we were praying for her, God said, be healed. Wasn't because I touched her. Wasn't because people prayed for her. It was because the word of God went forth and healing had to be made manifest. That is how powerful the spoken word is. The spoken word can heal. The spoken word can restore. The spoken word can bless. It can uplift, but it can also destroy. It can also kill. Perhaps you need to change your heart today. Perhaps you need to change the way you speak to people or the motivation that you use when you speak to people. Perhaps you had to be here tonight to hear this message to understand why you battle to go forward in life. Come on, let's call a spade a spade. I love you. I want the best for you. So I have to tell you the truth. I can put on a little mask tonight and I can tell you, don't worry. God loves you. God loves sinners. Jesus came to die for sinners, not for saints. And you know what? God will be upset with me because my motivation is I'm lying to you. I'm not yet to lie to you tonight because I don't need a hiding from God. I want to bless him. So I need to tell you the truth. The only way for you to learn is for you to learn when somebody corrects you. Amen. When somebody says to you, listen, yeah, in love, my brother, please. This is the result. This is the consequences of what you are doing. If you see me on a road to nowhere, then you need to come and talk to me. Yes, maybe I will be a bit hurt. But when you leave, the Holy Spirit will start talking to me about what you said. And that might just change my life. Amen. Amen. Never try and get something from people. Be honest, be sincere, and speak in love when you speak to them. And you will see how God will begin to bless your life. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Wow. I want to try and help you to understand what he's trying to say to us here. And I want to try and help you to understand what will happen if you aren't motivated by love in your interaction with people. In Paul's day, most of the people that he ministered to were not saved. All right, Paul was the apostle of God, chosen by God to minister to what the Bible calls Gentiles, which means unbelievers. Now, in those days, if you weren't a believer and you were an unbeliever, you were most probably a pagan. Okay? He ministered to Greeks who worshipped Zeus and Apollos. Hello? He ministered to, was it Zeus and Apollos? Yeah, it was. He ministered to people that they did believe in something, they just didn't believe in the right thing. Okay, now listen to this. These people worshipped idols, they worshipped false gods. And in order to worship an idol or a false god, they used to have to go to the temple of said god to go and worship there. Now, in a lot of the temples in those days, when you got to the entrance, there was a huge gong. You know what I'm talking about, right? In a lot of the Eastern movies, you see this big gong and it goes, doing, you know. And before you went into the temple, you had to walk up to this gong and you had to hit it with all of your might. Why do you think they had to hit it? Can anybody guess why they had to hit it? To what? To call the gods. She's right. Can I tell you why? Because they believed that the gods were sleeping. And before you spoke to the god, you had to wake him up so that he was attentive when you spoke to the god. How ridiculous is that? You know, bless God, the Bible says, my God never slumbers and he never sleeps. He's attentive to every word and he hears every prayer. But there are some Mickey Mouse copy gods out there that apparently they need to take time off because they get overworked by the people that they try and serve. And you see, it was important for the gong to be there because if you didn't ring the gong, your prayers wouldn't work. Because the God was sleeping while you were falling apart and having problems. So Paul is saying the following. If you speak nice words, if you speak the best words possible, if you are like Shakespeare on steroids, and people swoon when you talk, and it's like, wow, listen to those beautiful words, it helps you nothing. Even if you speak like an angel and you impress the whole world, but God sees no love in your heart, you've wasted your time. You might as well have gone to a false god's temple, tried to wake up a god that doesn't exist to do things for you that he cannot do because there is only one God. And then there is a second thought that I have here. Paul says, if I speak with the words of men and with the words of angels, but I have not love, then I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Your words to others can either be a clanging cymbal or they can be music to somebody's ears. Which one would you like to be? Can you remember when you were young and you used to think that you were God's gift to music and you'd strolled around with two pot lids and you were clang, 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 and the next minute your father's got you and it's just, you just take ground here and there and it's like twar, 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 because you woke up the whole neighborhood and you can't understand why, because you were doing a sterling rendition of some wonderful pop song that came into your mind and according to you it was beautiful. To your parents, it was just noise. Oh, your father and your mother used to like it. It's no wonder you need so much prayer. Your words can either be like a clanging cymbal or music to someone's ears. If you have no love, even your words will begin to irritate people. Can you see that's what Paul is saying? When people speak and the motive is not love, those people begin to irritate you. Or you begin to irritate other people. Because you see, the spirit of man has some discernment. And if you speak and speak and speak, but your motivation is not love, to people, your words become noise. You know, there are people that irritate you every time they talk. Let me tell you why. Because they're not speaking with love. Because the motive behind them is not love. It might be jealousy. It might be envy. It might be gossip. You know, a lot of people want to know what's going on in your life just so that they can go and wada-wada with somebody else about you. And sometimes you have conversations with people and you don't feel good. Let me tell you why. Because they're talking noise. Now, please don't go to your husband and say, listen, yeah, the pastor says you're talking noise. You can't prove that. But it's a fact. What comes out of my mouth can either be music or noise to you. And you know what? Because I'm in the kingdom of God and I want to make a godly input in your life, I better make sure that what comes from my mouth is music to your ears. How many of you know when music, good music, comes softly towards you, it does something to you. It changes your mindset. It changes the way you feel, the way you perceive, the way you react. Hello? We did this a couple of months ago, middle of last year, beginning of last year. We spoke a little bit about music. And I played you some heavy metal, some hard rock, some punk metal, you know, all of that stuff. You know, lots of drums, guitars going all over the place, noise, noise, noise. And I asked the people, how does your spirit feel when you hear this? Some said, I feel angry. Some said, I feel disturbed. Some said, I feel frightened. And then I played you some nice music. You know, let's take like a symphony, a symphonic orchestra playing something really nice. How does it make you feel? Does it make you feel angry? No. Does it make you feel upset? No. It puts you at peace. I don't know who of you have ever listened to good classical music. I'm not talking about something dark and sinister. I'm talking just nice, good classical music. Can you feel that something begins to happen inside of you? Can you feel that even though you might be a little bit stressed and a little bit frustrated, it's almost like you go into a different zone. Peace begins to fill you. A lot of things begin to disappear. What if I come and approach you while you're feeling that way? Will you be more receptive to receiving from me when you feel that way or when you've just come out of a hard rock concert and like every bone in your body is still jumping and your nerves are twitching all over the place? Which way will be the most conducive to a good relationship? The nice music, classical, something good. Now, words that come with love come like music. Music speaks to the soul of man. Hello? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever heard that people say, the music moved me? Music can move you. If you're in a bad place, it can move you to a good place. If you're in a good place, it can move you to an excellent place. If you're in a pit, it can move you out of the pit. Words, according to Paul, can be like music. Your words will either be a clanging cymbal that pushes the oak even further down into the pit, or the words that you speak, without you having to say much, just because your motivation is love, will begin to pick that person up out of the pit. Guess what? They want to spend time with you. They love to be around you. They don't know why, but they love talking to you. And even if you talk, for argument's sake, rubbish according to the world, they can't get enough of you because of what comes with it. You see, my friend, words are not just things. It's not just words. They are a medium for love to be transmitted. I can transmit love to you by the way I speak to you. I can transmit love to you by the type of message that I give you because I'm motivated with love. And it will touch your soul and it will begin to move you. There are people that are in the pit of despair. There are people that are under a cloud of depression. How do you get them out of there? The right words will begin to move them away. Amen? Somebody give the Lord a hand, please. Love, my friend, adds symphony to your cymbal, symphony to your drum. You know, some of you, you like an electric guitar. You know, on its own, it's just noisy. Add it to a band, a good band, and people can't sit still. That's what you and I are like. If we allow love to go with our words, it changes everything about us, about what we are saying. And if I was sharing the message of the gospel and I brought it across with love, every heart would be receptive. Every heart would respond. But if I tried to do it for myself because I want to get my ratings up, or I want to be able to say that, you know, at this meeting we saved 200 people, then you're going to hear me talk a lot of noise. You're going to leave here saying, man, I didn't like that. What was that? What was he trying to, what was he saying? No, I'm not sure. I don't need that in my life. Neither do you. Look at your neighbor and say, I love you. Listen, yeah, if another guy just told your wife that he loves you, it's because the pastor asked him to do that. Please don't hit him. Now please look at the other oak and tell him, I love you. Now all of you, just quickly look at me. I love you. I hope some of you love me. Well, bless God for that. Well, bless God, I feel better already. Now here's probably the most important thought. 1 John 4 verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. So how do you move somebody who is love? You move him with love. God is moved by love. Listen to me. God is not moved by want. I want this. I want this. God is not even moved by need. I need money. I need food. God isn't moved by any of that. Do you know what touches the heart of God? Love. You don't have love? You don't move God. If you speak to God with love, you will touch his heart. If you speak to people with love, you will touch his heart. If you do things for people motivated by love, you've got his attention. And you know what? When you've got his attention, you've got a lot more than you had before. Because now he can hear you. Now he will begin to move. Now he will begin to touch you. Love opens the arms of God. Love moves the hand of God. Love is the most excellent way for you to bless the heart of God. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all the mysteries and I have all the knowledge, yet I have not love. Now, the Bible does teach us that people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. So I'm not yet to tell you today that knowledge means nothing, because the Bible says it's good. Yet Paul says that it is possible to have all the knowledge in the universe and still be nothing in the eyes of God. You know, there are a lot of our professors, our theologians, people that have brains the size of whatever, that might one day have a big shock. Because you see, down here, people worship them. Down here, they are like little demigods because of their brains, because of the knowledge that they have. And you know, down here, we say knowledge is power. In a way, it is. But that still doesn't make you anything in God's eyes. You can win the Nobel Prize for Science. People will worship you. They'll give you tons of money. But if you don't have love, God doesn't even notice you. You could be the world's greatest theologian, knowing more than, let's say, 1,000 preachers put together. Yet you might have no love in your heart. God's not interested. You can be a medical specialist, knowing more about the human body than anyone else, helping thousands of people, bringing healing and doing lots of good work. Guess what? God is not impressed if you didn't do it for love. Let's say you did it for money. You wasted your time. One day when you stand before God and he says, what did you do with your life? You're going to tell him about all the healings. You're going to tell him about the medical breakthroughs. And he's going to say, that means nothing to me. Because your motivation wasn't love. Today there is a huge drive in our country that everybody needs to be educated. And please get me, I'm not against education. I think it's a good thing. We have to educate people. Our children must study. Our children must learn. They must better themselves, because we must make the world a better place. You can't make the world a better place without love. Because the Bible says, though I have all the knowledge in the world, but I have not love, I have nothing. What if after all the BSCs, the MAs, the PhDs, etc., to God your children are still nothing? Is that what you want for your child? Well, that's not what I want for mine. What did that help? Somebody say with me, nothing. To God, knowledge will only become power if it is motivated and used by love. Knowledge without love is either useless or it is destructive. But ultimately, it has no gain and you will not touch God by it. More knowledge won't change the world. More love will change the world. Because more love will change it. It will heal it. It will restore it. It will bless the world. Rather give me 50 men capable of love than 10,000 brain boxes that feel nothing for nobody. What will that do to my life? Nothing. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1. We know that we all possess knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You see the difference? Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. Your knowledge doesn't get you known by God. Your love gets you known by God. Your knowledge doesn't get God to say, what a nice person. Your love gets God to say, wow, that's a good man. That's a good woman. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 2. If I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, to some people, it is most important that they have a lot of faith. In fact, to some people, it is the most important spiritual attribute that you could have. Yet again, Paul tells us that faith on its own is just a clanging cymbal making noise and driving people away. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking, man, but that's crazy. How can that be that you can have the faith to raise the dead, but you drive people away from God? There's an interesting example in the Bible. You want me to share it with you? You remember the story about the Samaritan man that was beaten up by some robbers and left for dead? Who were the first two people that came upon him? A priest and a Levite. We call them men of faith. Hello? What did they do for this man? Nothing. Nothing. So what's the problem with those two men? When we look at them, when the world looks at them, the world says, ah, there goes a man of faith. Oh, there goes a man of the cloth. There goes a good man. But when the chips were down, when the pawpaw hit the fan, did they have the love to match their faith? No. Did they bless God in what they did? No. Did they bless that man? No. They were willing to leave him for dead. You don't get colder than that. You don't have less love than that. You know, the two of them together, they might have had the faith to raise the dead. But they would never please God. Because their actions show that they had no love. Amen? God is love. Love changes the way you see yourself. It changes the way you see people. And faith acted upon in love will make beautiful music and attract people like flies. This is the thing God wants you to understand. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. The more time you spend in the word of God, the more faith you will have. It's just a fact. The more you listen to good sermons, spirit-filled sermons, the more your level of faith will grow. But that doesn't do nothing for your love. You must choose to let love flow through you. You must choose to let God bring love into your heart. If you don't, you won't have it. And if you don't have it, you can be in a very bad situation where there is a lot of faith in you, but God can't use you. Why? Because you have no love. Because when God really wants you to be his hand and his feet, you're going to turn around and say, oh, who cares about you? Tell someone who cares. What does God want to see? Love. 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 Galatians 5 verse 6 says this. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Did you hear that? The only thing that counts to God is faith that is expressed through love. And that's where the problem is. The church is full of people that have faith. You can't go to church and not have faith. Hello? Even if you hear a poor sermon, it'll do something to stir faith in you. That's just the way the Bible is. It's the living word of God. But how many people hear sermon after sermon after sermon, and they still treat people like dirt? They still couldn't give a hoot. They are still not moved, even when God wants to move them. That's what Paul is trying to teach us. If you have no love, you mean nothing to God. Somebody say the word with me. Nothing. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5. If I give all I possess to the poor, but I have not love, I am nothing. Do you see what he's saying there? This is scary stuff. You see, there's a lot of people, and maybe there's one or two of you in this room tonight. You actually give your tithe. Well, bless God. That's a good thing to do. And we might think that, wow, that's impressive. You know what? I give 10% to God. Maybe you give 5% to God. And in a way, I suppose it could make you feel good. Now, look at what he's saying here. He says, even if I give all I possess. How does that compare with your 10%? Do you know the difference between 10% and all? All means all your savings, your entire salary, your clothes, your house, your cars, your stash under the bed, your wife's stash in the cupboard, your wife's wedding ring, everything. For most of us, in fact, there's a couple of you that just had a mini heart attack right now thinking of giving away all your stuff. For most of us, we can't even think that way, but he says, even if I was to do all of that, but my motivation wasn't love, I haven't blessed God. I haven't actually achieved anything. I am still nothing. Giving is an important part of Christian living. We are who we are because Jesus gave himself for us and God gave his son to die on a cross. You will never understand God if you don't understand giving. And some people think because I give, I'm okay. No. Because there's giving and there's giving. It's got to do with the motive. Why do you give? Some people give because a pastor told them they have to. They heard a sermon on stewardship and they thought, man, I'm going to be in trouble if I don't give. Is that giving from love? No, that's giving because of fear. Some people, they give because they feel guilty. Is that giving because of love? No, that's giving because of guilt. Some people give because it's the religious thing to do. Is that right? No. Some people give because when you give a lot, people look at you in a different way. In other words, some people give because they want to impress. Do you think you touch God's heart when you give because you want to impress? No. Some people give because they are afraid that they might upset God if they don't. Bad reason to give. Some people give because somebody told them if you sow, you will reap. And they're thinking to themselves, man, I'm driving a Corolla, but I want a BM. Let me put a lot of money in tonight. Is that love? No. That's selfishness because you want more, you want more, you want more. In fact, that's the main reason why a lot of people do things is because of themselves. All of these are the wrong reasons to give. The only right motive to give anything to God is love. Love for God, love for God's people. You don't give somebody something just to get rid of them. You know, sometimes somebody begs, begs, begs. It's like, just take this $5 and get out of my sight. You just cursed yourself. You didn't bless yourself. Why? Because you didn't give with love. Rather, don't give than give with the wrong motive because you just brought problems into your life. You brought problems into your heart. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Somebody say amen because I'm almost finished. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Whatever we do here on earth, that is motivated by love will add eternal value to our life. Do you hear what I said? Love never fails. You want victory in your life? Add love to what you're doing and you will have victory. You know, the Bible says we can either gather for ourselves treasures here on earth where the moth and the rot will get to it and it will eventually become nothing. Tell me something. Can you take your money with you when you die? Tell me something. Your fame and fortune, is it going to go with you when you die? Are the angels all going to go, ooh, we are not worthy when you go to heaven one day? No. So why do we work so hard to get all of these material things to impress people who just don't give a hoot? When if we were clever and we had wisdom, we would be working on the things that have eternal value. Can I tell you what? I'm going to spend maybe 80 years down here on earth. Only God knows how long I'm going to be here. Maybe he surprises me and I reach 85. Who knows? That's a very short while compared to eternity. But what I can do is prepare my eternal habitation by doing the type of things down here that will provide for me a reward up there. Whatever I do motivated by love gives me an eternal reward. Somebody say with me, an eternal reward is better than money in the bank. I don't have a lot compared to some people. But I want to tell you something. My storehouse up there is quite full. And by the time I get there, there won't be just one. I'm going to have a whole block of them. Amen. Well, bless God for that. Last page. So firstly, love God. And I want you to hear what I just said. I said love God. I didn't say fear him. You know, some people are like, they're falling apart. Ooh, God, God. Love him. Don't be afraid of him. Don't panic about him. Love him. I don't even want you to respect him. I want you to love him. Because out of love, all the other things will fall into place. The foundation of your relationship with God must be love. Nothing else is going to work. If you love God, you set a foundation for a brilliant life for yourself and for your family. Secondly, love people. Try to see them as God sees them. And whatever you do for them, choose to do it in love. You know, sometimes the difference between doing it in love and doing it in anger is just the 10 seconds that you wait for the anger to go away and ask the Lord to fill your heart with love. If you are a boss, are there any bosses here? Wave at me. Ah, please listen to this. Start loving the people that work for you. Start loving them. Don't let them abuse you. Because I know when you're a Christian boss, people will sometimes try and make use of that. But ask God to really give you a love for them. And you'll see how they will change in the way that they respond to you. If you're a teacher, start loving your pupils. Listen to me very carefully. There are certain things that's not a job, it's a calling. And you can't have that calling if you don't have love. My kids have had a couple of teachers that I can tell you right now they should never have become teachers. Because they don't have an ounce of love for children. Then please resign and go find a different job. If you are an office worker, then love your co-workers and love your boss. If love begins to go with you, it'll change the way people see you and the way you see people. Should I come and preach this to your people? I think so, yes. If you are a traffic officer, please get saved and then start loving us all. Anyway. Question, how do I get this love? Romans chapter 5 verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he gives us. Where do you get the love from? The Holy Spirit. Amen? Listen to what he says. And hope does not disappoint us. If you are sitting here tonight and you feel you don't have love, then God says you have hope and you will not be disappointed. You have hope because you don't have to live your life this way. You can change. You know, there's some of you here, you grew up without love. Your father didn't love you. He panel beated you. Your mother didn't love you. She always took the brother or the sister and put them ahead of you. And so you grew up and your heart is all skewed and it's all distorted. Guess what? That can change. Because that's not the love that will change you. It's God's love that will change you. If you can come to Him and say, Lord, I'm empty. I need your love. You have hope tonight because the Holy Spirit is here to give it to you. Some of you do have love, but you only got a tiny little bit. You know what? It's not enough to see you through. You need to be overflowing. I want to compare this love that God wants you to have with what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Remember, love comes by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, if you ask me for the Holy Spirit, streams of living water will begin to flow from you. There are a people walking this planet who are like that. When they walk into a room, everybody feels different. Because love emanates from them. Because like a river flowing, love flows through them. That's what kept Jesus on that cross. Not the nails, my friend. His love for you. He poured himself out as a drink offering for you. Because he loved you. Just love that person, it's fine. The way to God's heart is love. The way to God's favor is love. The way to victorious living is love. The way to please God is love. The most excellent way is not hard work. The most excellent way is not faith. The most excellent way is not sacrifice. It's not how much money you've given to the church. It's not giving. It's not commitment. It's not fasting. It's not prayer. The most excellent way and the only way is love. Now that's good news to you because it costs nothing. Did you hear what I just said? Love costs you nothing. So look at your neighbor and say, that's a bargain. The most excellent way is not a secret. Everybody can find it. You just have to find it in your heart to ask God to help you to start loving more. And you'll get there. You start on that journey when you ask the Lord, please touch my heart with your love. Give me your love for your people. Give me your love so that I can become a good steward, a good ambassador of your kingdom. Your life will change, I promise you that. Did anybody learn something tonight? Please give the Lord a big hand. I like this sermon. I liked last week's one as much. Now, I want to say something to you. How much time have I got left? How much am I over my time? You don't know. Oh, it's over here. Okay, don't worry. I shared a message with you tonight that I know you needed to hear. Not one of you is here tonight by accident. You are here because God wanted you to be here. I want you to have an expectation that in this week, you are going to start manifesting love. Hello? If there is one thing the devil does not like, it's love. Jesus came to this earth to bring God's love to the earth. Satan worked and did everything he could to keep Jesus from coming. How many times did he destroy the young kids? In Moses' time, he destroyed because he wanted to kill the bloodline. When he heard that Jesus was born, he destroyed because he wanted to kill the bloodline. Why? Because Satan knows God is love. Satan used to feel that love. He can't have it anymore. He doesn't have access to it. And he knows that love, if it touches you, you will never be the same again. He will do everything to keep love from you. Some of you got hurt. And now you've closed your heart. You say, oh, I refuse. I will never love again. You better change your mind and uncurse yourself. And open your heart and say to the Lord, Lord, I want your love. It'll change your life. Bless God.